We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Just a little update. Mrs. Mix and I have had a wonderful week of visiting. We had visited with a new family last night that that we got a chance to sit down with them and talk about their salvation and talk about their baptism. And unfortunately, they were not baptized in a church of like faith, and they are going to be presenting themselves for baptism. And I'm excited for that. And they were just as sweet about it and just had such a great disposition. And I'm like, man, I wish it was this easy all the time. But the reason, one of the reasons we got our name Baptist was because this one issue is the most divisive across the world. So it's just been a great time. You pray for us as we continue to witness. We've got appointments all afternoon and evening tomorrow, and looking forward to what God's going to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's read it together as a family, please. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this is a follow-up message to the one 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night called the Church of God. And we talked about the church's responsibility to God and to the community and to its members. And tonight we're going to talk about us as members and our responsibility. But with any relationship you have in life, there are expectations. Things that you expect. An expectation is a personal vision that you have about how things ought to go, how things ought to operate, how people ought to behave. And everyone has expectations about all kinds of things. And I'll be quite honest with you, it's expectations or the unmet expectations are one of the hardest things to deal with, especially in marriage. It comes up all the time. But expectations, as I said, are our personal vision. If I have an expectation of Brother Jim, it's because I have a personal vision of how things should go. Does that make sense? I mean, Brother David, if you had expectations upon me, what that meant is that you have a vision in your mind, about in your heart, about how things ought to go in our relationship. It's the way it is in marriage. And you're going to find that the husband-wife relationship, the reason it gets difficult is because we all have different expectations or different personal visions of how things ought to go. I have a friend named Gary Schmick, and Brother Gary, he's a hustler. A hustler is a guy who has to have a bunch of different things going to make a living. He was an auctioneer. He bought and sold cars. He was an interesting guy. But one day, he was working out in the yard, and he split the seam out of his Levi jeans. Now, he'd only had those jeans about 3 months, and he went back in the house to grab the other pair, and the other pair, the seam was breaking in the same spot. And he got mad. So he got on the phone, figured out, back then there was no internet. So it was 1-800-555-1212. How many remembers that? That's the 800 information directory. Boy, I tell you, if you didn't have your cell phone today, if you didn't have the internet, could you find anything? Yes, 1-800-555-1212 was information. And he called Levi Strauss Incorporated. And he got into the front door and he started. And the way salesmen are, because I used to be one, you just keep calling, and every time you call, you glean some nugget of information about the girl at the front door. And then you work your way and you find out who the CEO is. And then you find out who their assistant is. And you get to that person's phone to where you can just dial sooner or later. And he just started calling every other day. Hey, I need to talk to the CEO. I need to talk to whatever. And finally, he got to the lady who's his assistant. And he's like, listen, I need to talk to the CEO. I've got a couple pairs of jeans, and they're split out, and it's a defect. And you guys you're Levi and Strauss, for Pete's sake. This is an American company. And sir, you're not going to talk to the CEO about that. You need to talk to customer service. We've already talked to customer service. I want to talk to the CEO. And he kept calling. I don't remember her name. He told me what her name was, but he kept calling her. And then he stopped. And about 5 days later, he's standing out on the tee box, on the first tee, outside of one of the Peoria Park District golf courses, and he hears some guy on a phone going, hey, this is Jones. Where's so-and-so? I'm on the tee box, and it's time to go. And he thought, nah, that's a great idea. He walked over, grabbed his cell phone, had one of those old brick phones, and went, called that lady, her direct number, and went, Marcia, this is Schmick. I'm on tee box one. Where is so-and-so? Oh, sir, I'm sorry. You go right through. He got right through to the CEO's desk. And the CEO goes, hello? And he goes, hey, this is Gary Schmick. And he goes, I don't know who you are. I don't know how you got to my number, but I'll listen to you. So Gary Schmick told him about his jeans. And sure enough, about a week to 10 days later, He got a box of 6 brand new pairs of Levi's. Right? Because he expressed an expectation about the quality of Levi's. And he looked over at his wife, Sandra, and said, you know what? I ought to try this on Ford Motor Company. That's the true story. I'm not just preaching. And the thing is we have expectations, not just about people, but about products. There is a real live psychological syndrome called the Paris syndrome. Anybody ever heard of it? Paris syndrome. Brother, you're shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. Where people have this idea of what Paris, France should be like, the beauty, the romance. But every season, every tourist season, at least a dozen or more people come there and get super depressed because the city does not live up to the expectation of the people. One of the great things about Washington, D.C. is I tell my friends, I said, you need to come out here and visit. And they're like, well, you know, I've seen it. And I said, no, National Geographic does not do it justice. Neither does NCIS. You got to walk those marble stairs to really feel it. We all have expectations of things. Is it possible that people have expectations of our church? And do they have church syndrome? Where they come to our church and maybe they're disappointed. What makes you somebody who would refer someone to a restaurant, specific restaurant? What would have to happen for you at a restaurant for you to be able to say to your next best, oh, well, let me tell you what happened last night. We were there. It was fabulous. You need to go there. We go to a lot of restaurants, and all of us do, and we have okay times. The food was good. It was good. It was good. You know, it's good. But you don't go to work the next morning and go, dude, you need to roll up into. How long has it been since you had an experience at a restaurant or a tailor or a store of any kind where you just went, let me tell you, I had the best time. You need to shop there. See, when you have those experiences, you become an evangelist for that company. A word of mouth evangelist. And I'm afraid that people come to our church a lot of times with church syndrome, and they get church syndrome. They come and they have expectations about what it is we can and can't perform for them. And they walk out going, it was okay. It was all right. Now, we can't please everybody. I'm not saying that. But what would it take for someone to walk out of this church and go to the first person they meet and go, man, let me tell you, I was in some place today. What would it take? Typically, I tell people it's because they met with God. When they come and they sure enough meet with God, they become an evangelist because they actually felt the Spirit of God. Several of our ladies went to prayer advance, and I've got a chance to talk to a few of them. And they all said, what a wonderful time. I'm going back next year. Why? Because they met with the Lord. They met with the Lord. Now, I admit that we can't be all things to all people, and we're not trying. That's for sure. And I believe this. A lot of times people have expectations that are high and they're unrealistic. But there are things we can do as church members, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to try to help that from keep that from happening. You know? So what is it that you can expect in a church? Now, I will tell you, there are no two identical churches anywhere in the world. This is not like the church you left. And when people leave our church, like we've already got 2 or 3 families getting ready to PCS this summer. And I said to them, now listen, wherever you go, it's not going to be like Kingstown. All right? It's just not. Because a church's feel, the way it is based on its culture, its geography, its community. And the church ought to look like its community or it's not doing its job. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're a multiracial church because it's a multiracial area. And if we weren't a multiracial church, we wouldn't be doing our job. Do you understand what I'm saying? This church needs to look like heaven. And our job is to make sure it does so we reach people. But for some reason, the Russians aren't going to heaven. I haven't got one. We haven't found one. Do you know anybody from those old republics? We need to reach some of those folks. We got nobody from the stands, nobody. They got to be here hiding somewhere. We need to go find them. That's for sure. We don't have any Aussies either. So if you know an Aussie, we need to go get them too. But a church this church is not like the one people left. And it won't be like the one they'll run into next. There are no churches alike, but there's also no perfect churches. Did you know that? Do you know why there are no perfect churches? Because they're full of sinners, just like you. That's right. They're full of sinners. 1 Corinthians, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, and such were some of you. And he gives a list of all these things that they used to be. And well, we're all still sinners. So if you ever find a perfect church, don't you dare join it. You'll ruin it. You'll ruin it. All right? That's how it works. No two churches are alike, and there are no perfect churches. But did you know you're here because you were lacking something? You were needing something. God is self-existent. Do you know what that means? Self-existent means God doesn't need anything to exist. God is outside of time. God is outside of needs. He doesn't need anything. But we needed the church. And God knew you needed the church, so he provided before you got here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, if you're taking notes, listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 47. The Bible reads, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did you know that God adds to the church as he sees fit? He really does. There are a large number of people who will come to our church that don't stay, and that's okay. Why? Because they're looking for something that we're not. We're not going to be, and that's okay. That's all right. And if they found it, if we were it, they still, like I said, they're not going to be happy with us, especially people who don't want a family. If people don't want a family, if they don't want to be loved on, if they don't want people to know their name, if they don't want people to hug them, then this is not the place for them. Right? Because we're not just here to get our Jesus on and go home, right? Last night I was sitting at this table talking to this family, and they said, you know, what we love about your church is I'm not just a number on a tithe envelope. Now, you can look at that two ways. Number one, they tithe. Amen! But the truth is, that's neither here nor there. I don't know who tithes. I don't pay attention. It's none of my business. But they said, I'm not just a number at your church. And that's key, because a church is a family. It's a body. It's each piece matters. So besides not having a perfect church, God will add people to the church and God will take people away as he sees fit, because he's sovereign. But did you know you're also here not just because you were lacking something, but because the church is lacking something and God provided you. God provided you. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. You're here because to make this body complete, God brought you. Look at Romans chapter 3, or chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12 and verse 3. Chapter 12 and verse 3. Look what the Bible reads in 12:3. It says, For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth. Anyway, everybody's got a different gift. Everybody has been gifted, though, is what it's saying. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, it's interesting. In verse 7, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. He says, but the manifestations of the Spirit, that's the gifts of the Spirit in each believer, is given to every man to profit with all. Now, in verses 8 through 11, he goes on to list those gifts. But God has an expectation for our relationship as part of his church that he would be working in and through us at the church. So when you think about that, when you think that that's his expectation, that he gave you a gift, that God provided you, he provided the church for you, and he provided you for the church. That's the way it works. Go back to our text and you're going to find 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. So with that in mind, Look at this section of scripture that is so familiar to so many. I hear our Awana kids memorizing this verse. I hear them reciting this verse. I hear them reciting it in Sunday school, in junior church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Now in verse 8, he says, but. All right, or verse 9, he says, but. That means in contrast. In contrast to those that are lost in verses 7 and 8, look what he says in verse 9. But ye, look at that, are a chosen. Now the word chosen, I looked it up just to make sure. It means select. A select, a favorite, or a picked out. You are a select or chosen generation. That word generation, I looked it up. In the Greek, it means kin. You are family. You are part of God's family, kinfolk, related to God. So you are a chosen generation or people that are related to God. Look at this. And then he says, a royal priesthood. That word royal means kingly. Priesthood means representative. Did you know that? The prophets were God's representative to the people. But the priest was man's representative to God. So now you're a chosen generation. You are a picked, select, what? Kingship, kinship, a family, group of people who are related to God, a kingly representative, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I looked up that word nation. It meant race or tribe, peculiar. Look at this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means special, having inherent value. Not necessarily intrinsic, but inherent. God looked at us and said, I love you. You have inherent value. A people. You are God's people. Peculiar people. Then he tells us what our purpose is. Why is it that we're picked, selected? Why is it that we're kinfolk? Why is it that we are a kingly representative? To show forth, look at this, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has an expectation on us as church members to show forth his praises. Now, a lot of times I talk to Christians and they have kind of redefined the word liberty or freedom to mean freedom to do whatever I want. As long as it's not sin, I'm free to do what I want. Or the more dangerous one, which is, I'm free to do nothing at all. I'm not really doing anything bad. I'm not doing anything for the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. And we, as Christians, have given a lot. We've been given everything that we don't deserve any of it. So there's coming a day of accounting. And there's an expectation placed upon us as church members. So take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Back in Deuteronomy, God outlined basic responsibilities for his people. Now look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now he's laid it out real detailed, really specific. And look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now, that sounds very familiar to Micah 6, 8, which we'll look at in a minute. But look what the detail. He says, require of thee. He says, but to fear the Lord thy God. That word fear means to respect. Respect mingled with awe. To fear God. Not to fear God like an angry stepfather who's ready to beat you, but that respect that you should have for him. And I was talking to Brother Barnett, him and Miss Amy come to church quite a bit. He's retired now from Dominion Power, but he was the guy who had to go into those places that are chain linked off and all the big electricity comes in and gets broken out and distributed. He was the guy who had to work on that stuff. And he said, the truth is, when the guy from Japan came in to work on it, he'd strip down into his skivvies because any of the cloth at that amount of voltage, it's conductive. I mean, you know, the reason you get hurt working with that kind of electricity is not because of the voltage, but because you stopped respecting it. You got careless. God is telling his people right here in Deuteronomy 10 to fear the Lord thy God. Don't lose that respect. Then he says to walk in all his ways. That he is our example. That in the paths he has set out, we are to walk. Because on either side is dangerous. And he says, no, I want you to walk this way. I want you to walk in my ways. Now look at this. And then he says, and to love him. We know what that means. To serve the Lord thy God. Not just free to do right. We are free to do it, and we're supposed to. The Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Then he says, to keep the commandments of the Lord. So we had all his ways, which is the examples, precepts, principles. But then we have the direct commands and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, as I said, this sounds like something he's reiterating in Micah 6:8. And if you look at Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. That means live the Bible you know. Then look at this. And then he says, to love mercy, not just for yourself, but for other people too. And then look at this, and it says, and to walk humbly with thy God. That means to obey him. Now, you think, okay, those are Old Testament. But Jesus reiterates them in the New. Go to John chapter 14. This is the expectation God has for us as church members. Look at this. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now in John 14, 6, which is a familiar portion of Scripture, you've heard me quote 100 times. He says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus Christ is the way we get to know the Father. Our New Testament command for obedience is we're to know the Father. And then in verse number 8, he says, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that suffices. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? Ye have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now look at verse 10 and 11. I want you to focus. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Well, what works? Well, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you know Jesus is still trying to seek people through us? He is seeking them when we go out canvassing. When we talk to people at Starbucks, he's seeking. When you hand a track, he's seeking. When you leave a track in a bathroom stall, he is seeking. And so when he reiterates the New Testament responsibilities for us as believers, we're to know the Father through Christ. We're to do the works. Look at verse number 13. He'll answer our prayers if we obey. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If she'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus says we have a responsibility. We're to know the Father. We're to do the works that he was doing. Well, some of those things that he's commanded, like Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23 is, we're to deny ourselves. Listen to what Luke 9 says. Luke 9, what's a command that an expectation God has given us? Well, Luke 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, that means follow the example Christ has set. Then he says, let him deny himself. That's a choice we make. An example we follow and a choice we make. And take up his cross daily. That's an action we do. And follow me. That's a habit we form. An example, a choice, an action, a habit. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. That's a value that we set. We have an example to follow, a choice to make, an action to do, a habit to form, and a value to set. That's what it means to deny ourselves. Because in our flesh, we want to do contrary to each one of those pieces. In each one of those pieces, I'd rather have the habits I got now than having to change them. I'd rather do my actions that make me happy than his. Besides denying myself, I am to humble myself. You remember that back in James chapter number 4 and verse 5 and 6. Do you remember that? That verse in James 4, verse 5 and 6, the Bible reads, "Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says that we are to be clothed in humility. Not only am I to deny myself, I'm to humble myself. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." All right, let's just park there for a second and put the chocks on the wheels. What does it mean to be submitted one to another? That means we recognize each person in this body are equals. We're equals. We're equals. I'm no better than anybody else. You're no better than anybody else. So to submit one to another means we're equals. "The younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So I'm to deny myself, I'm to humble myself. That's the crazy thing about 2 Chronicles 7:14, the great verse on revival. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves." It's an attitude of the heart, the way I look at myself, the way I look at others, and realize we're equals. I'm also to submit myself to God. Look at James 4. We were just there. James 4 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible reads. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." That means, stop there for a second. That means he's boss. I am submitting myself to him and saying, I am subordinate to him. Look at this. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil." Do you see that? "Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you." In submission, look at verse 8, draw nigh to God. I'm to take a step closer to God. That needs to be my passion. That needs to be what consumes me. That's what drives me. I want to be closer to God. Jesus is the way that I get to know the Father. So the more I get to know Jesus, the more I know the Father. And as my friend Russ always says, I'll know the truth, and the truth shall set me free. Because I got to know Jesus, who is the truth, and he'll set me free, and I'll get to know Jesus, and he's the way I get to know the Father. And as I submit myself to him, amen, he draws nigh to me. And verse number 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep." Over what? Over my sin. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, I said, listen, I got all I can handle going on at 7455 Collins Mead. You know what I mean? I got all I can handle down there. I love you. I pray for you, and I'll help you if you want help, but I got all I can handle down there. I don't need to come looking for your sin to talk about. I got all I can handle talking about mine and what I need to deal with. The Bible said in Ezekiel 36:31, "Remember your own evil ways. Remember your doings that were not good, and loathe yourself. You shall loathe yourselves." What does that mean? I don't have any room to judge anybody else because I got all I can handle with my sin. That word loathing before salvation is caused by God's conviction of sin and you know, followed by faith in Christ and me trusting in his redeeming work. But now that I'm saved, that loathing is a continual loathing of my sin without excusing it. You know, sin is not a struggle for us to win. Sin is something it's to be repented of. It's not a struggle. It's just a sin. So I'm to deny myself. I'm to humble myself. I'm to submit myself. I'm to loathe myself. I'm to judge myself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, actually, I'll take inventory, that I'll examine myself. Let a man examine himself. I'm to look at myself and compare myself to Christ, not to the people around me, but to the one above me. I'm not to judge myself I'm to judge myself. But I'm also to keep myself. I like this in Jude chapter 1 and verse 21. Look at Jude, the last book before Revelation in verse 21. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm to keep myself, to tend, to the word keep meant to tend, to feed, to maintain. In 1 Timothy 5:22, I'm supposed to keep myself pure. Not just purer, but I'm to be pure. I'm to be unspotted from the world. That's James 1:27. That's unspotted from those influences of the world. And I'm to keep myself from idols, 1 John 5:21, which means to guard against covetousness. The other day, I'd had Mrs. Mix's Cadillac washed. We went out and bought that car, and we got it washed, whatever. And then, and sure enough, it got dew all over it and dust and whatever. So I was out there, and I wasn't thinking about it. I just grabbed a rag and I started wiping down the car, so I didn't have to go get it washed again. She goes, "There you go again. You always wanted a car you'd wipe down with a diaper." And I'm like, "No, I don't want to do that. I'm not trying to worship the car. I just don't want to have to take it to the car wash." She's like, "Hey, you really like driving that car more than I do." We're to be unspotted. We're to keep ourselves from idol. But I'm also to commit myself to be obedient. What is it that God expects from us as church members, as individual Christians and church members? What is it he expects from us? Well, he expects us to read our Bibles. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Deuteronomy 11:18, "I shall write them upon your heart." We're to read, we're to pray. "They that seek me early shall find me." We're to pray. God wants us in communication with him. We're to read, we're to pray. We're to witness. We are to give freely that which we have received for no merit of our own. That's what he expects. We need to be involved in some way of giving out the gospel. Some way. Whether it's you're willing to watch somebody's kids so they can go visiting, or maybe so you teach Sunday school so somebody can get the gospel. You give those kids the gospel. Those kids are souls and they get saved. You're doing the work, man. Junior church is getting the gospel out. Nursery and things are getting the gospel out. Preaching's getting the gospel out. Tract ministry, social media, you're getting the gospel out. We are to witness. We are to be actively engaged in reaching the lost. So we're to read, we're to pray, we're to witness, we're to go to church. Amen. You're to go to church. And you do this, and I'm just talking to you, but this is the basic first mile of Christianity. Nobody's done a step, not one inch into the second mile yet. This is what all of us are supposed to be doing. Read, pray, witness, go to church, and we're to tithe. We are to tithe. That's recognizing God as the source of our provision. We were having a conversation last night with that family. And they're like, well, do y'all take up, how do you guys do this? I said, I don't know. I don't count. It's none of my business. I don't pay attention to how it is. I just know I tithe. I tithe on everything. I tithe on all. Why? Because God will get it. God will get it one way or the other. And they're like, well, what did you think about Malachi this and that? And I said, well, I think if God gets his men straight, he'll get everybody following those men straight. Well, okay, I like that. But you know, in this relationship as a church, do you know that I have, besides God having expectations, I have expectations about our relationship? Would that surprise you to know that as your pastor? That I have expectations. One of them is I want you to know my heart. I want you to know that I love you. In Philippians 1:3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I was out arguing with somebody. I say arguing. I wasn't really yelling, but as I was talking to them about church and things like that, they were in violent disagreement with our position on something. And you know what came to mind? Y'all. I'd rather pastor you than the next 25 people that come through the door. I just love you, and I appreciate you. And it made me happy to think of you and go, I'm so happy that I get to pastor here with people who love God and God's word. I was like, it's so much fun being here. I just do. I love you. I want you to know my heart. I want what's best for you. I really do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, look what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. It says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up, even also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I love you. I want you to know my heart. And there are days when I'm going to be the preacher. when I'm going to have to say things that are rough and got an edge on it and they aren't comfortable. But when I get down from the pulpit, I'm pastor. I love you. I cry with you. I laugh with you. We do life together. I don't have family. I have you. You're my family. So in my expectation for you is I want you to know my heart. And that is, I love you. But I want you to know my heart and the fact that what my passions are, what my drives are, my desires, my loves. But in fact, I want to know what your passions are. I want to know your heart in this relationship. I want to know what drives you. I want to know what excites you. Number two, in this relationship, I want not only want you to know my heart, I want you to know my hopes, my dreams, what my dreams are for you, what my dreams are for your family, what my dreams are, my hope is for this church. Of course, I want to know what your hope is. In this relationship we have, I want to know what your hope is. What are your dreams? Because together we can, God will put them together with us. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my hopes. I want you to know my hurts. I want you to know what hurts me. I want you to know what helps me. I want you to know what hinders me. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And every time I get up here, my biggest fear is twofold. I mean, some people have the craziest dream. Brother Jim, some people wake up screaming in the middle of the night that they're standing in front of a room full of people without notes or naked or something, and they wake up screaming. Brother Watson wakes me up screaming is that I forgot an appointment. I told somebody I'd be somewhere. I wake up, I'm supposed to be, it's 2 a.m. I'm not supposed to be anywhere. Okay, I'll go back to bed, you know? I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my hopes. But I want you to know what hurts me, what hinders me. Because I'm not Superman. But I also want to know what hurts you. I want to know what hurts you so I can be a help to you. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to know what hurts me. I want you to know what distracts me and what distresses me and what discourages me. Because I want to know what distracts, distresses, and discourages you. Because I don't want to do that to you. I love you. So don't bring me problems before I preach. Unless it's immediately life-threatening, it can wait. And that's just a standard rule around here. If it's not illegal, immoral, or life-threatening, just hold on to it. It'll be fine. My preacher always said, never take on problems till they come on board, son. Just give God a chance to work on it. Don't leave during the services. You don't leave during the services. You know, we got kids that can sit for 6 or 8 hours in front of an Xbox, but they can't last 30 minutes in a preaching service. And don't leave during the invitation. Movement toward the back is in the wrong direction. It needs to be movement toward the front. Don't be a bookend. I mean, we all love getting our arm up there on the side. I know, I love to. When I sit on the pew, I make Mrs. Mick scoot in. You know what I mean? I like being on the end. But the truth is, when the invitation hits, don't be a bookend. Don't make people climb over you. You know? I mean, I'm excited when people jump pews, but most folks won't. So get out of their way. So know what my heart is, know what my hope is, know what hurts me, know what distracts, distresses, and discourages. And lastly, I want you to know that I enjoy serving with you. And I want you to take ownership. I want you to see it as your church. We have a saying my preacher taught me, and that was, if you've got the vision, you've got the call. Do you know what that means? Sarah, do you know what that means? That means if it's a problem you saw, that's God giving you the vision to take care of it. If it's spilled, wipe it up. If it's empty, fill it. If it's full, empty it. If it's out, put it away. If it's in, put it out. You know, it's yours. It's just as much yours as mine. It isn't the older folks' church. It isn't the younger folks' church. It's not the people's church that was here. It's everybody's church. It's everybody's. So you got the vision, you got the call. So pay attention to who's here and who's not, because that's part of your church. Get to know people's first names. Last night, the lady said, we've been driving to Maryland because our church moved from Alexandria to Maryland because they found a building. And I said, really? Well, you know, don't want to take you from a good church. She goes, you know why I'm at your church? And I said, why? She said, because you and that little girl at the front door remembered my name the second time I came. Amen. She said, that's why we're here. Amen. She was talking about Carla. Carla is a genius. But she said, you remembered my name. You remembered who I was attached to. I was Katie's mother-in-law, and that was my grandson, Sam. I'm like, yeah, I know them. And she said, that's why. See, it's your church. Encourage people. Get to know them. Call, visit, write a note to somebody. Text somebody. It's your church. When you see that the altar's, nobody's coming to the altar, help me. Find out why. Let's talk. Man, what's going on in people's lives? I want you to see it as your ministry. How many folks that came that you didn't know their names? Did they come back? What can I do to reach out and get them to come back? And it's just as much your church as mine. And it's not, like I said, it's not my church, it's our church. So park in the back, but sit toward the front. It's your church. That means the people who come in on Sunday, this isn't their church. They don't know about any of it. To us, it's home. My kids know where everything's at. They know every nook and cranny. Your kids know every nook and cranny. They play hide and seek here all the time. But to a person who walks through the front door, we would like them to walk out of here being an evangelist. So park in the back if you're physically able, but sit toward the front. Because if the farther they got to walk down front to get a seat at the 11:15 service, the more scary it is. See somebody come in and they're by themselves, invite them to sit with you. It's your church. Come sit with us. Hey, my name's so-and-so. Come sit with us. You don't have to sit alone. Come on over here. The pew's got plenty of room. See, God has expectations of us as a church. And it falls under the Great Commission, I agree. But it also falls under the fact that how we treat each other and how we treat others that come in. See, it's ours. It's our church. We're all a part of it. So come early, stay late, and fellowship. Expectations are part of the human experience. But unfulfilled expectations are the main reason why relationships don't form or they fall apart. So what is our responsibility as a church member? What is our responsibility to the people around us and the people out yonder? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, as we think about how wonderful it is to be a part of this church, and Father, how we rejoice for the fact that others were faithful to give and to serve, that we've never going to meet till we get to heaven, because that's where they reside. But Father, you prepared this place for us before we got here, and you prepared us to be a part of this church. Father, tonight, speak to our hearts. In the quietness of the moment, I ask God, please, that you'd speak to us about our expectation of each other, as well as your expectations of us as a part of this church. And tonight, if there's someone with extra burdens tonight, may they come and seek help from you in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar is open. Won't you take a moment in just the stillness of the moment and do business with our Lord? He expects us. God expects us to live the Bible we've learned. He expects us to love mercy for ourselves and others. And he expects us to walk in submission with him. We have an action to do, an example to follow. We have a choice to make, a habit to form, and a value to set. clothed in humility, submitting one to another, examining ourselves, keeping ourselves, committing ourselves. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful thing we have as a church. Thank you for loving us and providing this place and these people. Thank you, God, for caring enough to not only meet our needs, but to allow us to be the answer to someone else's. Strengthen us and use us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Now,